Let's get going here. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verse 12, please. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in any other man's matter. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God for this behalf." Father, we do pray. These days, Lord, there's a lot going on. There's many things we experienced this week, trials and tribulations. And Father, I pray we would put them in the right perspective, really weed out the ones that maybe we brought upon ourselves. And Lord, we would understand that those that we suffer as Christians, it's an honor. It's a privilege. It's awesome to be called yours. Lord, whether we're a doorman for you or garbage man, it doesn't matter, Lord. We're yours and we're in Christ. We have that position that's set in stone. It's solid rock. It's the foundation we stand on. Your promise to us. We've received you. We've been born again of the Spirit of God. We're yours. You own us. And that's so assuring. Cement that in our minds and our hearts today. Please, Lord. We want all understanding, so fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit this morning as we seek to hear your voice. And Lord, may our hearts be receptive to whatever we hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I know there's nobody in this crowd, there's nobody here today that ever thought, why me? Except me, right? No, honestly, we've all asked ourselves that when we've been in some kind of fiery trial or other, haven't we? We have. When they come upon us, I think a better question than why me is why not? Why not? I think of it like that. If suffering loosens sin's grip on us, like we've seen, and if suffering causes others to see us differently, let's say, and if it puts us in good company, and it keeps us focused on eternity, and it frees us to participate in ministry, then why don't we want more of it? Or why wouldn't we embrace it like it was a necessary part of our walk? Why wouldn't we embrace it and all those things going forward? It's a part of our growth. I think that's what Peter's thinking here in verse 12. In verses 13 and 14, it makes us think that suffering allows us to experience glory. Jesus gave a great illustration on suffering when he reminds us that after a woman endures the pain, you know, the suffering, really, through labor, childhood, suffering of childbirth, she forgets about the agony when the baby is born, doesn't she? My baby is born. She forgets about that because the suffering is transformed into glory. Now, the baby who causes pain brings joy. So, listen, the heartache today. Maybe your heart's broken. Maybe you have a specific heartbreak, the worst one you've ever had, whatever it might be. Some setback, some difficulty is causing you pain and agony. It may eventually be the very thing that brings you the most joy down the road. It'll bring you joy. The very thing that will do that. Whatever is breaking your heart right now may soon be the delight of your soul. Watch for it. Because the Lord does that, doesn't he? It might bring a pain and a trial into your life, and it might turn out to be a major blessing down the road. You don't know yet. He does that. If you look again at verse 15, I think it's extremely interesting that Peter puts busybodies and murderers in the same category. So think about that. That's pretty serious. If you think about it, both of them ruin lives. Busybodies can ruin lives. So, but look, he doesn't say if you suffer as a knucklehead, okay? Or he doesn't say if you suffer for making a dumb decision. He doesn't say if you suffer because you've shoved your faith down somebody else's throat. He's not saying any of that. He's not saying if you suffer because you don't mind your own business. that's your cause for suffering, then you're the one to blame. A lot of us will say, oh, I'm sorry, and the enemy's attacking me, and it's from the spiritual warfare. And if you really think about it and be honest with yourself, I know this from experience. I was a knucklehead that brought this upon me. It wasn't the enemy. Sometimes the enemy's like, I don't have to bother with that guy. He's bothering us, he's taking care of his son. You know? He's brought it upon himself. So if any of that's the cause of your suffering, then you're the one to blame. You know, if you look at here, we see the word Christian. We find Christian only three times in the Bible. Find it twice in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and Acts chapter 26, verse 28. And of course, once right here, it means little Christ. It's funny because years and years and years ago, as I was a graphic artist, I was working in this place, and one guy was a born-again Christian. I was too, but everybody knew he was, and he just kind of driven everybody crazy. And they called him Little Jesus. He's a little guy. And I thought, Little Christ, that's what Christian means. Yeah, he's a Christian, you know. And originally it was meant as an insult to call somebody a little Christ. I like what the early church did, though, because they said, no problem, we're going to take that gladly. I look at it as a badge of honor, don't you? I mean, what a true Christian is. A lot of people out there saying that Christians are not. They're not born again, certainly. I'm a believer. A believer in what? A believer in Jesus Christ, or are you a born again believer in Jesus Christ? To me, there's a difference. But again, I like what they did. They took, no problem, we'll take that title gladly. Now, they may be mocking us, but we see it as an honor. And believers have claimed it ever since. And if we're suffering as Christians, then our attitude should be, really, thank you, Lord, that I'm found worthy to suffer. I'm in good company. You're freeing me from the sins that used to strangle me. My vision is refocused on eternity. If that's what happens, if these trials get you refocused on eternity, you know, when I was thinking about eternity this morning, we all don't want to die, and we all don't want to get hurt, but God wants to bring us home. Jesus wants to bring us home. And in a lot of ways, we just fight it. I'm not saying go out and die, I'm just saying that. He wants to bring us home. So when we look at these fiery trials, we think, what are you doing, Lord? You know, he does have a purpose. His purpose, ultimately, is to bring us home. You got to think of it like that. You have to have eternity in mind. Because otherwise, you hear people calling him a meanie, or he doesn't know what he's doing. But he's freeing us from the sins that used to strangle us. He's refocusing our vision on eternity. And that's what we do, right? When fiery trials hit, that's us, isn't it? We think of those things, right? Anybody? Well, let's see what David did. Let's turn to Psalm 17, please. Psalm 17. I love that we've been in Psalms for the last few weeks. And Psalm 17 is a prayer of David. It's with the music too, but now we have a prayer. David heard again. Or maybe I should say still. Still heard. He had a lot going on. Relatives, friends, he had to leave. He just had a lot of tough things going on. People rejecting him, people giving him up. In a lot of ways, you could look at David as a type of Jesus. The things that David experienced, so did both kings. When we do wrong, when we suffer for it, our consciences tell us that our punishment is just. If we do wrong, our conscience should tell us, you know, I deserve that. Thank God. Our punishment is just. If we're honest, we understand that. But it's another story when our suffering is unrelated to any wrong, anything that we've done. This kind of suffering, the suffering for righteousness' sake, Peter called it, it is and it has been an unending puzzle to the child of God. Why am I going through this? Why am I suffering? When I first went to my family with the gospel, and I just got blown up. I still don't associate with many people in my family. And I still wonder, why, Lord, why? It's hurt to be, you know, rejected and everything, my family. It's for righteousness' sake. I just so badly want to see them get saved. It's tough to deal with sometimes. Why is this happening? Lord, I'm one of yours. To suffer when you've done nothing wrong, we can understand it, but when it's unrelated to anything we've done, you suffered for righteousness' sake. Just like Peter said, we don't understand. It's an unending puzzle to all of us. David certainly experienced his share of it too. but he also knew what to do about it. He took his problem to the Lord, didn't he? He was a prayer warrior. If he wasn't a prayer warrior that he was, he couldn't have been the man of God. He was a prayer warrior. He was a prayer. So he certainly experienced his share of it. He took his case to the righteous judge. He knew what to do. We see it here in many cases. When he went there, he was confident that he was going to get a fair trial. And in this case we're seeing here in Psalm 17, he hasn't done anything wrong. He's pleading with the Lord like, why am I going through this? You know the truth. You see it all. This isn't right. As David seems to be defending himself in the Psalms and everything, it seems like he may be on a giant ego trip, doesn't it, sometimes? He tells us how good he is. Great, he's pouring it out before the Lord. You know, you can't say that to the Lord and lie, can you? Because it's in here, for one thing. But at times he seems to be defending himself like he's on an ego trip. He protests loudly sometimes of his righteousness and his integrity and his obedience and everything. Sometimes he seems to be as if he's reached the state of sinlessness. Maybe he thinks he's Joyce Meyer. He hasn't reached sinless perfection. He wouldn't say that he had. Some do. Or he seems too proud sometimes. That's not really the case at all. David's not claiming guiltlessness in every area of his life. He's actually talking about this present situation, this present circumstances. He's saying that he didn't do anything to provoke the current hostility of him. And that's true. Now, Psalm 17, again, is the first psalm we see that's actually, explicitly called a prayer in the Psalter, or the collection of psalms. And in it, David argues his case, and he goes before the Lord in order that his request might be granted. And sometimes, I think of that. You go before the Lord that your request might be granted, and sometimes you're not granted. Why? Because you don't even ask. You haven't even asked. So, this is a good way to pray. And just like David, listen, we can present our case to the Father, praying like this. Here's what you said in your word. Here's your word says this about you, and I know it's true. I think it makes him happy. I didn't read my word. You know that I'm not a liar. You know that it's true. You know that this is a problem. You're banking on me. You have faith in me. You can pray like that. Now, it's not that we have to persuade a reluctant father. That's not it at all. But what this does, this stimulates the faith within us. This stimulates our own faith. So here David argues his case like that, and by doing that, his own faith is being stimulated. He's saying it, he's crying, he's written it down, he's singing it out. I mean, he's really into it. I don't know if you do much study of the Word of God to the point where you write it down, and you say it, maybe even say it, and you read it again. I mean, it becomes ingrained in your mind. That's what the Lord wants. Here David argues his case like that. His own faith is being stimulated. So, yours will too. Praying like, Lord, I know it says here in your word. You promise us. And I believe. And I know this promise is for me. You can't lie to the God of you. He says here, verse 1, hear the right, or literally the righteous, or in this case, what is right. Hear what is right. Obviously, there's some story going on here where there's a false story and the right story. David's insisting he's on the right side. So, Lord, hear what is right, O Lord. Attend to my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of vain lips. I'm not phony. This is no baloney. So David prays, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to me. My prayer is not empty words. It's from my heart. Lord, you know the true story. So David is evidently the victim of fake news. Now, again, David would not have been a man after God's own heart if he hadn't been a man. Are we men and women of prayer? No, we want to be men and women of God, men and women with a heart after the Lord. Well, you need to start by talking to him. How much time do we actually spend? How much time do we really? You know, everybody in the world will say, not enough, not as much as I should. I would. My prayer is not from empty words. Not empty words. It's from my heart. Lord, you know the truth. So he runs to prayer at all times of need. You ever notice? He runs to prayer in every need. I mean, we see it here in the Psalms and everything. He has great needs. He's instant in prayer. Like that. Instant in prayer. That's what we should do. New Testament. to be instant in prayer. Are you like that? Somebody says, oh, I got hit by this bill. My father's sick. Are you like, let's pray? Or like, I'll pray for you, see ya. Let's pray right now. Instant. That's David. David's prayers were so frequent that they couldn't all be written down. But this one here was put to music. He says in verse 2, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. You know, I like it. He's saying, in my plea for justice, I'm not a phony. There's no deceit. There's no shading of the truth. Before your court of law, I seek acquittal. Let your eyes see every aspect of the case. And then you decide in the favor of the right. What's right? God does see it all. Count on that, too. God sees it all. We always say there's two sides to the story. I think there's three. There's yours and his. God's. He does see it all. And Saul, again, has spread all these lies about David. We know the story. He's run David out of town. He's lying about it. He knows that David's anointed. He knows even that David's going to take over. Saul had been the man of the hour, but he's not anymore. He's nowhere near God anymore. But in verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart. This is David saying this to God. You've proved my heart. You've looked inside of it. Thou hast visited me in the night. So David prays, in the dark times, Lord, you've tested me. You've even come my way. Have you ever had the Lord come your way? Lord, you've been with me. You've come to me. You've visited me. You've visited me in the night. You've visited me in the day. You've visited me when I really needed you. You have. We can say that if we're really seeking him. You've come my way. Now, the words proved and visited have the same root. They literally mean examined. You have examined my heart. And he means as if it was dissected and cut in pieces. You searched every bit of it. God does that, doesn't he? God's the one who looks on our heart. We all see the outside of each other. But he's looking on the inside of your heart. Nothing that can hide. You remember last week, I said, when we wake up in the middle of the night and we just can't sleep, let's say, we have a choice to make. We can either say, hey, must be time for a piece of leftover pie. That pizza down in there. Or maybe the Lord wants to visit with me right now. Wait, maybe the Lord wants to talk to me right now. We just don't do that. Maybe he does because it's quiet. He can get your attention. Still, you can hear him. Just maybe he wants to talk. Lord, is that you? Or do you want to talk right now? Do we do that? I know we're tired, but we get up and pray. Or we just even lay there and talk to him. I really believe it's amazing how he's going to bless us. How he's going to encourage us. We just don't think of it. Or we're too tired to want to. He'll minister to us, too. Many times the Lord is a nighttime visitor. I picture him as going, let me see who I can fellowship with right now. Let's see. Jim just woke up. Okay, hey. He's looking for somebody to fellowship with, you know? Hey, actually, you're awake. You like to talk to me. You like to spend some time with me. See, what blows me away is that we have a God that really does want to do that. Me? He wants to fellowship with me. You know, and at night it's easier to get our attention in that quiet illness and everything. The kids aren't up. All the things aren't going on. But if we choose to pick up our smartphones, or we choose to go downstairs and turn on the TV to watch the news, or, you know, make a sandwich instead, and we're not responding to his call, then he's less likely to come by and visit, I think. You wake up and you do something else. Well, let's see what's going on. You pick up the phone, you go downstairs, you do other things. He's going to be less likely to call frequently. Verse 3 continued. He says, thou hast tried, or literally refined me. And shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. It doesn't mean he's not a sinner. There's nothing in there that I've never sinned. It means in this case, right now, at this moment. But David actually prays, listen to me, because I'm righteous. Lord, you tried me, you'll find no fault in me. And I know, we think, hold on a minute. David? You know, David messed up a lot. Because even by now, he's guilty of lying at the least. Now, he hasn't even got out of some of the bigger things yet, but he's guilty of lying. We know that. By this point, 1 Samuel 19 has passed where he jeopardized the life of his wife, Michal. He slipped out a window to escape Saul and had her lie for him. So I mean, you could think about that. I mean, he allowed her to lie to him. And then there was Ahimelech. Remember the priest? Remember him? We talked about him a couple weeks ago. David lied there, which resulted in him being killed and then the other 85 priests. So lies have an effect on people. Lies can have a widespread effect that you don't even realize. You know, we well know that there were a whole bunch of glaring inconsistencies in David's life. That's why I like studying this guy. Not so I can go ahead and sin, because he did, but I do sin, and I look at him, and I see what he did, and where he went, and how he prayed, and everything, and I want to emulate that. I want to know the God that he knows, and I do. And I want to spend time with him. Even though there's all these glaring inconsistencies in his life, how can he have the audacity to say he's without fault? I believe the solution is really pretty simple. Remember, the scripture tells us that David had a lot of problems and he had a lot of failures. The scripture also tells us that he was still a man after God's own heart. He loved God. Even when I mess up and I'm really down on myself, Lord, I love you. I do. Really do. And he loved the Lord with great passion. He pursued God's heart. It wasn't so much that I'm going to get something from God. That wasn't really what he was all about. That I'm going to get something from the Lord. He just loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. It's not really what I can get from him. I love him, and I want to be with him. And I want to be in his presence. He pursued God with all of his heart. He pursued God's heart. And it wasn't so much getting something. He just loved me. He knew the Lord. So he wanted to look into his face, you might say. You ever do that? Look into your face. It's funny that when I say that, I even close my eyes. Lord, I want to look into your face. Do you ever picture that when you finally really do look into Jesus' face? You're in glory, second one, you're standing there, pass through, you're looking at Jesus. It's the first thing you're going to see. You ever picture that? You ever picture that in your mind now? That's what I mean. David was there. He loved the Lord. He wanted to look into his face, you might say. You see, it's because David sought the face of the Lord like Noah did. Noah did, too. That's why Noah was called a man who found grace with God. He did, like Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's the definition of grace? We all know it's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor from God. It's a gift. It's a free gift. That's what grace is. We're saved. For an Old Testament guy, I believe that David had a really good grasp on grace. It amazes me. You know, if you read Psalm 51, tear that apart this afternoon and think about it. He had a real good grasp on where he stood positionally. You belong to God. The position you're in now, because you're a born-again believer, you're a Christian who believes in Jesus Christ. So, he understood grace. He makes this argument, not denying that he's a sinner, but he realizes his positional standing. You realize your positional standing in Christ. Yes, but you're in. He did all the work. He has a relationship with God. So what's your position? It's a good question to ask. Where do we stand? Think about it. Our position as a Christian, if we're born again, is that we're new creations in Christ. Like that. I remember when I got saved, people were like, what happened to you? It was radical. It was. What happened to you? I'm a new creation in Christ. I told my dad that, and he's like, you're nuts. You know, in Christ. To be in Christ means we've accepted his sacrifice as payment for our own sin, doesn't it? And we know that our rap sheets, everything that we've ever done, our whole rap sheet listed out, every sinful thought, every attitude or action that we've ever committed, it's on our rap sheet. No amount of self-cleansing can ever take care of it. No amount of self-cleansing can make us pure enough to deserve the forgiveness and the relationship with a holy God. Remember last week, Psalm 14. And then Psalm 14, we looked into Romans 3 because Paul quotes Psalm 14, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. You think, wait a minute, I sought after God. No, he's not lost, you were. He sought after you. Not on their own is what this means. Romans 5:10 says that in our natural sinful state, we're enemies of God. You're an enemy of God, for you knew Jesus Christ. So when we accept the sacrifice on our behalf, he switches accounts with us. He exchanges our list of sins for his perfect account that's totally pleasing to God. He gives us His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ." In Him. In Christ. That's the position we want. So a divine exchange takes place at the foot of the cross. Our old sin nature for His perfect one. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Hey, so you're new. You don't want any of the old stuff. I heard Jay Vernon McGee on the radio ask that one day. Seriously, I think I told a lot of you this. I heard him say, "So are you doing any of the old things?" And I was like, "Yeah." Over the side of the curb, and I'm like, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm still doing some of those old things." Because Jay Vernon McGee he pierced my heart, actually, the Holy Spirit did, that if you're doing any of the old things, then maybe you're not saved. It was at a point where, you know how you're like, "Lord, pray again, Lord, I want to be saved again." You're not totally sure sometimes. But that really nailed me, you know. All things become new. So think about what old things are you doing? Do you think? That verse doesn't describe a believer's practice, but rather his position. So that set me free too. But notice it says that if anyone is in Christ, and the words "in Christ" are the key to the passage. In Christ, old things have passed away, and all things become new. Now, unfortunately, in me, not all of this is true yet. In all of us, right? But as we progress in the Christian life, we should desire that our practice would increasingly correspond to our position. One day when the Lord Jesus returns, the two are going to be in perfect agreement. I would say when the Word indeed become one. One day when the Lord Jesus returns, the two will be perfectly in agreement, our position and our practice. Remember, David, he didn't have Jesus' death and resurrection to look back on. He didn't have the fulfillment of the Messiah. He didn't have Paul's writings to explain the gospel to him. This man understood grace. Would I have understood grace if I was David or if I was in the Old Testament? Because I'm reading Paul, and I'm looking at Jesus' death and his fulfillment and the resurrection and everything. David didn't have that, but he marvelously understood. In verse 4, David continues, "This concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." The destroyer is Satan himself. Now, there's an old saying, and I think it's right on. It says, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." Isn't that true? The Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 tells us. Jesus showed this to be true when he beat back the temptations of Satan in the desert. When he beat back the temptations of the devil, he quoted Scripture with each temptation that came his way. Do we do that? He's the perfect role model. Do we not do what he does? I mean, that's why he showed us what to do. So when we're wondering what to do, why don't we do what he did? Jesus, our perfect role model, unsheathed the sword. The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6. Jesus used the word and Satan the destroyer fled. Remember, we saw that in Luke chapter 4. And because of Satan's presence in the world, every believer should be on high alert. Homeland Security is on high alert because of terrorists. What about you? The terrorist, the real terrorist behind the terrorist is Satan. Are you on alert? Are your doors and gates protected? Are you not allowing him to come in to have a foothold or whatever? But we should be on alert. Think how David was in enemy territory. He's hiding from his enemy. He's in enemy territory. He's definitely aware of that when he was hiding from Saul. So listen, so are we. We're in enemy territory. This is his turf now. We can't see him. He's smarter than us. He's sneakier than us. He has a lot of help. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Holy Spirit's within us. But he's hiding. We're in enemy territory too. You know, I like this. In Revelation 2:13, the Lord said to the church in Pergamos, "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat," or literally Satan's throne, "it." I know, Jesus said. I don't know about what you guys think, but some of us think that Satan's throne is very close to Washington, D.C. But you know what? They believe that it was Pergamos because there was a statue and a monument to Zeus. It's a big monument to this false god. Do you know that that's what the Washington Monument is? It's an obelisk, just like the ones they worshipped in Egypt, just like the ones they worshipped in Babylon. That's what that is. Great, big idol. That's what that is. It's in the shape exactly the same as the one in front of St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. Same one. That one was brought from Egypt as a pagan. Anyway. But here's the point. Our Lord never fell into Satan's trap like we often do. Three times Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. He's the prince of this world because most people on this earth have given it over to him. They have. Look around. That's what Jesus said. 1 John 12:31, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So he was saying that the reason man is damned, the reason that man is held bound by sin, or held bondage, is sin. Sin's going to be judged by my going to the cross. And because of the sin of the world is being judged, the prince of this world is being cast out. So you see, when we sin, we give Satan a handle. We give him a toehold. Literally, we're giving him a throne. Yeah, sit on it. But the good news of the gospel is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 7. So because Satan has no more dominion over us, you're born again. Isn't it power over you? No more dominion over us. No more toehold in our lives. No more grip in our hearts. He's inevitably cast out. In Christ, Satan has no power over you unless you let him. That's what sin is. You let him. You gave in. You must be let him. Verse 5, hold up my goings in thy past that my footsteps slip not. It's like he's saying, if you test my heart, if you check me in the darkness as well as in the light, no matter how thoroughly you examine me, Lord, you'll find that the opposition has no valid reason for harassing me the way that they do. It's like he's saying, honestly, I'm telling the truth. As far as the usual wickedness of men is concerned, I've been able to steer clear from violence. I've been able to stay close to you, Lord, in your word, the Bible, not depending on my own strength and works, but by your commands and promises, I've walked in the paths of obedience to you. He could say this too. My footsteps haven't slipped. I haven't resorted to violence against my enemies. When I had plenty of chance to do so, he did, didn't he? He had two shots to kill Saul. He could have. Could have killed him, eliminated a whole bunch of problems, but he didn't do that. We didn't do that. Can we say that, though? Because here's the thing. Can we say that we've eliminated violence from our hearts? Because you can murder a guy in your heart. You can murder somebody in the spirit. I used to imagine seeing myself punching certain people, you know? Not anymore. No, but I mean, we can actually murder someone in our hearts. So we can. So think about that. He says here, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against. His marvelous right hand is meant power. Power. I like John 1:12. He's given us the power to become sons of God. His power. David's saying, I'm committing my cause to you now, Lord. I appeal to you for justice. I'm confident that you're going to hear me. You're going to answer me. He's saying, Lord, you are the Savior. You. Just those who seek sanctuary from their enemies at your right hand. As I'm running to you now, show me your loving, marvelous loving kindness to me. What I like too is, as David says these things to the Lord, he hears his own words. You do that as you're praying. I like to pray out loud when I can. Usually it's when I'm in the truck by myself or something like that. Do you hear yourself speaking to God? Doesn't it do something for your heart? Doesn't it encourage you? That's what David does. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He did it by praying, reading the word. He hears his own word. He's showing a marvelous loving kindness to me, Lord, in a spectacular way. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Now, Scripture records that even in the waste-howling wilderness, God kept Jacob. He protected Jacob. He kept Jacob as the apple of his eye, it says in Deuteronomy 32:10. Here, David asked that Jacob's protection be extended to him. The apple of the eye is the pupil. We're very protective of our pupil. I'm sure you've noticed that. They say that the reflex that covers the eye or blink is the quickest reflex in the body. Think about it. Anything coming towards your eye, you're going to blink faster than you could even think. So if there's a danger coming towards your face, your eye will close in 1/10,000th of a second. I don't know how to imagine that. I believe it. And the speed with which your eyelid closes to protect your eye is the speed with which the Lord protects you. He can be there even quicker than that. Then David says, hide me under the shadow of your wings. And many think he's talking about the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. Angels of the wing. Maybe he means that. Maybe it's a reference, it's a picture like the mother hen. You heard the story of the mother hen? There's a fire in the barn, and she takes all her chicks and covers up with her wings. She dies, the farmer kicks the chicken, and all the chicks pop out. She gave her life to save her chicks. People think of that. You know, and sometimes I think that even 1/10,000th of a second seems too slow, but that's not true. Because Deuteronomy 32:9-10 say this. It says, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. In other words, the Lord's people are his property. See, you're his property. He owns you. He takes good care of his property. He knows that his property is being messed with. He does. He protects his children. So, again, we're his protection. Jacob was his own possession. So are we. Again, positionally, we are in Christ. It's like we are under the shadow of his wing. Those chicks, positionally, are under the mother's wing, protected. And she would give her life to save those chicks. Well, her protector did that too. So positionally, in Christ, that's us. That's what we have. We belong to him. To continue, Deuteronomy 32:10-11, the next two verses there say, he found him in a desert land, and in the waste-howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, and fluttereth over her young, and spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. So, to continue, I mean, there's a picture of the Lord in this, like the mother eagle. Like Mama Eagle, she stirs up the nest and hovers over her young, and she spreads her wings, catches them, carries them on her feathers. And then verse 12 there in Deuteronomy says, the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now, I'm saying this because I remember when I was younger, you know, you ever have anybody ask you, if you were an animal, what would you be? I always loved eagles. I did. If I could be an animal, I wanted to be an eagle. I guess now I'd be a bald eagle, right? Eagles have these great big nests. We were just down south going to one of Joe's games, and there were eagles' nests on every telephone pole as we were traveling down this way out there road. But they make these massive nests, they lay eggs, the eggs hatch, and the babies, think of it, the babies enjoy a view that no one else has. Spectacular view, I thought of. That's like us, right? We have a view like nobody else has. But every day they grow bigger till one day Mama Eagle stirs that nest, stirs it up, and little Eddie the Eagle gets knocked out, you know. Picture him frantically, you know, and squawking and screaming and flapping and with little wings, and that little guy falls thinking he's going to die as he falls. He's getting closer and closer to the ground. Imagine hundreds of feet hurtling through the air, nothing but rocks below you. He thinks he's going to die as he falls, and imagine that, certain death, but suddenly near the bottom, Mama swoops down and catches him. Not in her claws, not in her mouth. She catches him on top of her wing. So he's still soaring at the last moment. Catches him on her wings. She puts him back in the nest. You know, and Eddie's back in his nest going, he's chilling now, and he gets all calmed down, and all of a sudden she does it again. What the heck's the matter with this lady? Eagle, whatever. Well, she rustles it again. And here he's falling, and he's probably angry and all that and everything like that. And upset now because this little eagle's fallen all over again. And like before, just as destruction approaches, just as the rocks get closer and closer and closer, they approach, Mama's there, bearing him on her wing. That's the position that he's positioned in. You know, the process is going to be repeated until this little eagle learns to fly, right? That's a teachable moment, I guess, you know, if you think about it. So he's going to keep doing this until the little dude learns to fly. And instead of being sore, the baby eagle learns to soar. The Lord says that to us, I won't let you hit rock bottom either. I'm not going to let you crash on the rocks. I'm going to tip the nest from time to time, though, until you learn some of the things that I really want to teach you. You're going to be free-falling, too, but I'm going to be there. I'm going to say, I won't let you hit the bottom. I'll tip the nest. I'm going to teach you to fly. So, verse 9, from the wicked that oppress me, he says, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Now, if you think about it, we're surrounded. You ever think about it? You have. We're surrounded. We're surrounded by enemies we can't see, let alone all the ones we can see. You know, sometimes I think about my neighbors, and I'm like, wow. My neighbor across the street OD'd last week. The neighbors next door to me, their son-in-law was killed in a stall down his home. And then there are all those, there's gay couples down the street. Just in your own neighborhood, you ever think of what's going on? Do you know what's going on? You know, I think of how we're surrounded by people, we're surrounded by enemies. Jesus is the only one who's going to save you. He's the only one who's going to protect you. Because he can see the things that you can't. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one who can truly protect us too. Verse 10 describes the wicked. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. Now, they have closed their fat. This was a common Old Testament idiom for insensitivity. Maybe just picture some big old fat guy who just doesn't care about anything. He's just so proud, I don't care. They don't care about others, that kind of thing. Proud, self-centered, all that. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret. You know, I'm under attack, David is saying. Like prey stalked by a lion. Or as we know, Peter would tell us, by the devil who roams about and seeks to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. He says, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Literally he's saying, put him on his knees. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Wow. The sword, again, of course, is a reference to the word. Hebrews 4:12. Ephesians chapter 6. The key is to be in the Word and in touch with the Lord, because as we hear what He says and we make this Word the basis for our prayer, that's when our soul is delivered. See, David would recite the Word back to the Lord because he trusted in the Word. We try praying through Psalms. You know, read through Psalms and pray it as you read it. Pray it to the Lord. Think about what you're saying. So the key is to be in the Word, to be in touch with the Lord, because as we hear what He says, we make this Word the basis for our soul. You know, verse 14, He's kind of saying, deliver from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life. In other words, destroy those who are looking to the world for reward. Kind of the second half here, He's saying, but it's kind of like you could put buck there, but whose belly thou fillest with thy hidden treasure, they are full of children to leave the rest of their substance to their babes. So people think that this is going toward the wicked and then toward the righteous. Deliver me, Lord, from the evil men who appear to be prospering, from worldly men who would seek to seduce me with all their riches and their success, their success stories. You know, if you watch TV long enough, you're going to sit before a game. The world is going to try to seduce you. With their stories of success. Hey, this worked for me. It took a stain out of whatever. The world's trying to seduce you big time, isn't it? To buy this, to do this, to go this way. They throw these images in front of you, and which causes your mind to take a picture of it. It's stuck in there sometimes. But again, you know, we're being seduced by the riches and the success stories. Read what the Lord says about success. It centers on studying His Word, doesn't it? Studying, applying His Word, and you shall prosper. Not anything like the world. But anyway, it's confident. He says here, it's for me. I love this. It's for me. Look at the trust. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I am going to heaven, with David saying, I'm going to see you, Lord. We know he lost his son. He said, I'm going to see him again because he's with the Lord. But this also means, and in thy presence, not just thy likeness. I will be in thy presence. I mean, if you're seeing his likeness, you're obviously. I heard a story about a little boy, and this little boy was really struggling to pull out a big weed. You ever pull out a huge weed? You're really pulling? I pulled out all these flowers out here the other day, and they don't have deep roots, but some of them are really big. I got thorns on them, so I'm pulling these things out. Some of them were tough. I thought of this story. This little boy's pulling this big weed, finally with the last big pull with all this might, he yanks this weed out. His dad's standing there, and he's going, wow. That was a mighty big weed. That was a mighty big pull. Son was victorious. What an effort that was, son, you know. And the boy, he looks up at his dad and he says, yeah, it's pretty tough when the whole world is pulling against you. But I thought of Judah. Here's this little boy. He said, I'm pulling this weed, but the whole earth is against me. I like that. Well, doesn't it sound like us? Are there some days you feel like that? The whole earth is falling against me. Everybody's out to get me. I'm surrounded. They're trying to get me to compromise. They're trying to get me to do this, do that, and seduce me, and all this other stuff. All that stuff. Well, there's a whole world pulling against us. There's a world system that pulls against us. There's an enemy that goes about like a roaring lion. Do we stand a chance? Yeah, we do. You're in Christ, right? He's seeking to devour us. Our sin nature continually plagues us. When will we be free? When will we be truly satisfied? Not until we awake in the likeness of the Lord. But why can't we get in His presence every single day? If you can really get in His presence every single day, that is going to get you free. I don't know what you guys do if you're not spending some time, you know, to get refocused, to get cleansed. Get right, to get instruction, to get direction. I don't know what we're doing if we're not doing that. Sin continually plagues us. The enemy seeks to devour us like a roaring lion. I mean, all this is going on. When will we be satisfied? Not until we wake in the likeness of the Lord. John tells us in 1 John 3:2, when we see Him, we will be like Him. Can you picture that? When we see Him, we'll be like Him. David says, when I see you, I'll be satisfied. But in the meantime, Lord, protect me. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Catch me on your wings. Keep me under your wings. I belong to you. I'd be in the shadow of your wings. Get me through this. Like that. Maybe you're experiencing real sadness. A couple people here have lost parents. There's other things going on too. We can keep me under the shadow of your wings. Under the shadow of your wings. Catch me on your wing. We can pray like that too. We can pray like David did. Maybe it sounds bold. Maybe it sounds like, you know, I can't say that to God. Yes, you can. You can. Because He understands. And if you're quoting His word, quoting His promises back to Him, He's like, I'm so glad you're reading my word. And you're telling me this because you believe it. Because you trust me. Because you know I'm not lying. And you know you can do this. You know that will do it. I will catch. If that's our position, if our position is in Christ, that's the thing. We belong to Him. Stand. Father, we pray that we might be like this, that our hearts might be like this. We want to be men and women of God too. Men and women with a heart after God. Lord, that it starts with being with you. We know that, Lord, we need to spend time with you. We need to be men and women of prayer. I pray we would see you. And we would trust you like that. We have this confidence in you, not in ourselves at all. Christ God, in Christ. Father, bless us today as we fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for stopping the rain and giving us a sunny day and blessing us. Father, I pray that we just have a great time. We have everything going on here, Lord. Your Holy Spirit's here, body of Christ. You're here. We have food to enjoy and fellowship to have. Bless it all, Lord, and may it all glorify you. In His name we pray.